Good evening, everybody. Can you hear me properly without too much feedback? That's a bit close. Right, welcome. Thank you for joining us this afternoon, this evening, for the first in our series of three talks, all on the theme of the race for your life. And as you can see, we're going to talk about the starting point here. Where's your life going? What's the map look like? And how far are you along the way? And have you made any progress? When I was growing up, if you asked a little lad what he wanted to do when he was grown up, he would be detached. He lost it at the front or at the back? Anyway, little lads, if you ask them about what they want to do when they grow up, quite often you got the answer, they want to be a train driver. And that was quite a common thing to do. But as the age of steam gave way to the age of diesel, that sort of faded a bit, didn't become quite as attractive. So people didn't follow it quite so closely. And they moved on to other things. But some of you that are of my vintage, you'll perhaps remember that kind of idea that came through. And here we have our little lad sitting on his engine, with the real engine driver, and I'm very pleased with himself. That's not me, and it's not my dad. But that's the kind of thing that you might have expected people to say. But as life moved on, and as the little boy grew up, he had more ambitions and other things that he wanted to do. And he might have been one of these who was thinking about what his life would look like. Where was it going? And what did he really want to do when he grew up? And a lot more things came into play. But I found this little chart on the web, and I thought it was quite interesting that in 2015, if you went and asked boys and girls what they wanted to be and what they wanted to do, you tended to get a top one, in this case for the boys, a pro athlete, but you got a lot of them that said, "I don't know." And you might have had that experience yourself if you asked a teenager, "What do you want to do?" Perhaps 13, 14, 15. I haven't got a clue. Don't know. I have no idea what I want to do or where I want to be. The girls aren't a lot better. It's third in their list. But it was something that was found to be quite common, and people did not know where their lives were going or what they wanted to do with them or how they wanted to structure them. But life does move on, and you can't stay at 15. You have to go on, and life comes to a certain stage. And I guess most of us in this room will fit into one or other of the circles that we see here. You might have got married, you might have bought a house, you might have raised a family, or you might have developed a career path and followed that one through. And your life has been occupied by these things to a major degree. It's featured largely, and perhaps still does, in the way that you look at your life and hope that it will go in a particular way. You hope your career will improve. You hope that you can perhaps get a bigger house. You hope that things will go very well in terms of your family. And they occupy your thinking to a very large degree. And that's the direction you think your life's going to go. But how many of us have looked beyond the end of our life and thought that far out? In fact, if you look at the little chart on the right hand side, it gives you quite a few options about how long you might live. And if I went round the room and asked you each to say, "Where are you on this list?" if you're honest, you'd say, "I don't know." Again, most of us perhaps would have reached a particular age somewhere on it, but you wouldn't know which of these categories would be yours in terms of what would happen to you in terms of the length of your life. So there's another don't know cracked in here, which we can't answer, and there's no real way of knowing what we're going to do about how long we will live. But we make plans. Many of us will form a pot of money for a pension, or we'll rely on the state for a pension. And the time will come when we take it, and we move into the retirement years. But again, do we think beyond that? Have we got past that stage in our thinking? Or are we saying, "Well, retirement's good. I'm comfortable, I'm happy, things are working for me in retirement, and don't think any more, and don't go any further in thinking, where is my life going? Where is it leading? And am I going along a good path here? Because when we think about that question of what next, it's a bit dark, isn't it? We don't like to think about that. We push it out of our minds. It's something that's not at all attractive. And we don't like to think about what will happen when the life we now know reaches its termination. Is there a positive view, though? Is it possible at all to have a positive view about that? Remember, we've been pretty positive so far about everything we thought about. The little boy with his engine was pretty keen. He was happy about that. He was looking forward to it. The person preparing for their career might be a bit daunted by the things they've got to train on and go through, but by and large, they're looking forward to it. And family life, family and all its aspects will have some downs, but it will have some ups as well. And it will have some positive happiness as built into it. And even retirement, if it's reached, will have a certain degree of positivity in it. But what about afterwards? Can we get any positive idea into that? Well, guess what? We don't know that either. We can't, by and large, know what is beyond in the normal course of events. But is there a way we can find out? And I wouldn't be standing here, and we wouldn't be holding this exhibition and other things here, if it were not for the fact that we think there is an answer to this question, and there is an opening that is worth exploring, and that we want to introduce to you. It's called the Bible. You know the book, you know of it. You might not know its content, and you might not know quite how valuable it could be in your life to direct you along this race that you're running and the direction that it might take you. That's our principle and first message: to open it, read it, look at it, and understand its principal hope that it gives. Let's take the example of Jesus. When we open the Bible and read about him, we find that he knew exactly where he was going. He's a bit unusual in that respect. He's not a man that would be like other men. But let me just read to you the reference that comes up on the screen there from John's Gospel record. Here he is being challenged by those around him. Life was a bit difficult at times for Jesus. He had enemies. He had those who tried to trap him and trick him. And on this occasion, and I'm really taking this well out of its story context, but they say they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And the fact that there is an hour at all suggests that there's a plan, that there's some program ahead, that he knows that it's not today, not the day that he's here in this chapter thinking about things, and it's not perhaps tomorrow. He's looking beyond. He's looking to an hour that has yet to come. And he knows it's got to come. He doesn't, at this stage, think it has come. And another reference tells us that he knew what that hour would bring. And in Mark's Gospel record, we have some dark words for him, which are not unique. They are not just here in Mark. They are in other places as well in the Gospel records. It says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, this is teaching his disciples, the Son of Man, that's a reference to himself, must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and killed. And if you know anything at all about the story of Jesus, you can, I think, quite quickly identify when that happened for him. When he's arrested, when he's put on trial, when he's abused, and when finally he's placed on a cross and crucified. Mark is saying he knew that was coming. He knew that was in the future for him. He didn't know quite at this stage when it would happen, but it did have to come. And he knew it was part of what lay ahead for him. So Jesus knew where his life was going, and if we stop there, it wouldn't be a very happy conclusion at all. But I didn't read all of it, because the verse ends with, after 3 days, he would rise again. There was a different side to the what's in the future for me when we look at the Lord Jesus. Not only did he know that he would die, he knew he'd rise again. And he told his disciples many, many times that that would be so. They didn't understand what he was talking about, by and large. And it was only when it had happened that they began to piece it all together and realize that from the beginning, from the very outset, he knew where his life was going. And he knew what the end of that life would look like when it came. There's another verse a bit later on in the records, in the New Testament records and in the letters, that tells us there's a bit more to what he was actually going to, because you might think, well, he's come back to life, but the life he'd had wasn't that comfortable. He'd had no house, he'd had no family, things hadn't been comfortable in the terms of this life at all. But these people in the letter to the Hebrews are told that they should look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. He knew that the life to which he was going was one of joy, one that contained happiness. So for him at least, there's a positive side to what happened after death. And to him, in the future, he knew there was something special to come. But how could he know this? And how could he know that death would lead to joy? Well, when Peter, the Apostle Peter, began to preach the gospel message for the very first time, he gave a hint as to the root of all of this and why the circumstances of Jesus were a bit unique. When he's talking to the people of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, he says that God raised him up after the crucifixion. God raised him up having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Jesus was not properly to be kept in the grave. It wasn't right for him. But why not? What's wrong? What's going on? What's happening now? Oh, you're my projectionist. Right, I want to introduce you to a law that comes in the Bible. It's a very simple law. It says that if you sin, you will die. And from the very beginning, right in Genesis, right through to the end of the Bible, this law applies to all sorts of things and is something that the Bible repeatedly talks about. In the writing of the letter that James gave, there is another comment which says that sin will work and develop and operate in each of the lives of men and women, and when it finishes, it will lead to death. Now, we don't like that idea, do we? We don't like the idea, first of all, that we're labelled as sinners. We don't like the thought that we are actually wrong. We're getting things wrong. But our species continues to die. Not one of us will be able to say, I'm never going to die. It's not a certainty that we can have. And that, to me, is sort of a little bit of evidence that the law is right. The conclusions come about, but it's inescapable for everybody. But why is it happening? And the Bible says it's because you sin. It's because we are sinners and that we get things wrong. They're not wrong necessarily with each other, but they are wrong with God. And we are each culpable because of the way we live our lives. But with Jesus, it's different. Peter, again, later on, will write and say that Jesus didn't commit sin. He didn't actually get anything wrong with his father. All went right for him in respect of his father. And because of that, resurrection was the only proper outcome. It was not right, said Peter earlier, that sin should hold him. Sin let him go. It had to. The law didn't apply to Jesus. And so he came back from the dead because he was sinless. What about you and me? Well, the life that Jesus came back to was different from the one he'd left. Now it didn't have suffering. Now it didn't have a fear of death. It didn't have pain. It didn't have hunger. And it would never end. But what about you and me? Well, that Romans verse that we looked at earlier, telling us about that little equation that sin equals death, we didn't complete it. because it went on to tell us that there's another side to the equation. And that side is that God is willing to give us a gift. The gift of eternal life. It's a life of the type that Jesus now experiences. Life of the type that he came to understand when he was raised from the dead. A type of life that you and I can have a part of if we get this gift from God. And in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he tells us that there is a harvest. That there is already one man who has been raised. We know about him, we've looked at him briefly and we've thought about him. But he tells us there's more to come. A lot more to come. And that lot more to come is like a harvest. The farmer waits, waters, hopes for sunshine, but takes time to let his crop grow. And only when it's ripe does he actually begin to gather it in from the fields. And the human race is like that. And God has said, I will gather in my harvest at the time when I send my son back to be the reaper, to be the collector of men and women, to bring them back to a new life in a new world. You and I can be included in that. And here is certainty. If we accept what the scripture is telling us, we don't have to say, I don't know here. We do know. We can be sure. We can be certain about what this message is telling us. And having listened to it and thought about it, we can be part of it. And we can be there when all these things come to their conclusion. Right. The life that's spoken about here, a new life, a perfect life, a never-ending life. The life that Jesus came to know can be yours and can be mine. And that's where our life can be headed and can be going. Now, how do you get there? Well, I'm afraid you've got to come back tomorrow to find out about that, because that's part two of the series of three that we're talking about. Tomorrow, we're going to be talking about getting on the right track, and another talk will be given in this place at the same time. So thank you very much for listening. And that's the end of my presentation.